The end of chapter 3 in Genesis, and in chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Blood was shed for coverings for Adam and Eve so that they would be fit for God's presence. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and me that we might be fit for God's presence, that we might be seen as holy and righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves good enough. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to our Heavenly Father. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And then we had communion last week. There are times where you read something and you for some reason you can read it for the thousandth time and you see something you didn't see any of the 999 times before that. I shared with you last week, and it was really exciting to me, and it may not have been half as exciting for anybody else, but I just really enjoyed the thought that as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, that's the last couple verses of chapter 3, in verse 24 it says, "And he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life." And that as he set the cherubim there, the center of the garden where the tree of life was and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the essentially the Holy of Holies. That is where they would come to meet with God. And God didn't want to allow them to get back in there so that they could eat of the tree of life, or they'd be perpetually in that state of eternal sin. If they, because they had disobeyed and eaten of the tree that they were forbidden to, and we've gone through that, but he placed the cherubim on the east side of the garden to keep them out so they could not get back. That the sin caused a barrier between Adam and Eve having direct access to the presence of God. Go forward to the tabernacle and the temple, and the veil or the curtain that separated where all the offerings were done on a daily basis from the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there with the two cherubim with their wings touching. And the only conclusion I can come to is, as we talked last week about the cherubim having four heads, you never see that in the pictures of the Ark of the Covenant. You never see the four heads of the cherubim. Their wings are over, so you can it made it easier for the artist, I'm sure, to make those cherubim to bring the wings touching, but covering their heads. But they also had embroidered, and I didn't know this until I was studying a couple weeks ago. That curtain, the veil, that the high priest would go into and through that veil only once a year to go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people on the Day of Atonement. But the cherubim was also embroidered on that curtain. So when Jesus died and that veil split from top to bottom, that gave us direct access to the Holy of Holies. It gives us direct access to God. We don't have to go through a priest to approach God. We have direct access. The cherubim is no longer keeping us out like he was on the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve out. We now have direct access to the Father. But I never knew before that cherubim was embroidered on that curtain. I knew that the two cherubim and their wings came together over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and that was, as far as man was concerned, where they came to the presence of God. And that was only once a year. That curtain's gone. The cherubim are no longer keeping us out. We have direct access to the Father. That's just that simple thing, sorry, but you know, simple things are exciting. All right, moving on to chapter 4 today, Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll get into it. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Didn't take very long into the family tree and the descendants to have a murder, to have conflict between siblings. Turn with me, and we touched briefly on this last week, but I want to look at it again, to Ephesians chapter 6. And when in Genesis, where God is talking to Cain and saying to, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He had an opportunity to turn things around. And the way that we can do that is in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Cain's argument and Cain's problem was because Satan was trying to break it down. He was trying to break that relationship between Cain and God. So he got Cain to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. And God says, Cain, you got a chance to turn this around. Put on, I wasn't there, so I don't know the exact words. But maybe it was something along this line. Put on the full armor of God. You don't have to go down this road. You have the opportunity, you have the chance. And when Satan brings sin into your life, either that you're going to commit or maybe somebody's committing sin on you. Maybe they steal something from you. Satan's looking for a double win here. He's got somebody to break the law by stealing from you. But then if he can make you hate that person, then he's got a double victory. I know there are sometimes when some two sports teams will play each other and I'm like, can't they both lose? I hate both of them, you know, can't they both lose? Well, Satan's got it figured out where they both lose. If someone lies about you, we mentioned the stealing, but if somebody lies, tells a lie about you, they're gossiping about you. Satan's won because he's won twice, because he's used you to tear them down. And if the other person that you're talking about or lying about, bearing false witness about, doesn't put on the full armor of God, they can hate you for it. And there's some of them, well, you know, they'd be justified. No, no, we're not to hate one another. If we do that, Satan wins again. And he's laughing all the way to the bank because he won twice. You both lost. So my battle is not against the person that steals from me. The battle is how, with my heart, is how am I going to react to that? Am I still going to love that person like Jesus loves them? If somebody lies about me or gossips about me, how am I going to react to that? Am I going to still love them the way God wants me to love? And realize that you can say whatever you want about me. God knows the truth. Can't hide that from him. Let's get back to Genesis. Remember that, folks. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces. And how do we fight that battle? We put on the armor of God. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. We put that on. And I said if we're prayed up and if we're studied up, we're in a lot better position. In other words, if we got the armor of God on, we're a lot better prepared for the battle. And not allowing Satan to break us down and defeat us and have two victories. One on both sides of the sin. Because every sin involves more than one person. It affects more than one person. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Okay, where did my... lost chapter 4 for a minute. That wouldn't have been a good thing. As you put on the armor of God, or not put it on. If I don't put it on, and I allow myself to be tempted by Satan, and to say, it's not a sin to be tempted, okay? It's a sin to yield to that temptation. Question to ask you yourself before you sin, because sin is a choice. It's a conscious decision that we make. We have to ask ourselves, am I willing to bring about the destruction of my relationship with God? Because that's what sin does in our life. It breaks down and destroys that relationship with God. And that's what Satan wants. That's his coup d'etat. That's the frosting on the cupcake, whatever. Satan wants to break down our relationship with God. It's what he did with Adam and Eve. That's why they were kicked out of the garden. Just I'm going to interject real quick. At the end of verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I want to read a bit from Warren Wiersbe. Work is not a punishment from God because of sin. For Adam had work to do in the garden before he and his wife yielded to Satan's temptation. The biblical approach to work is that we are privileged to cooperate with God by using his creation gifts for the good of the people and the glory of God. Work in the will of God isn't a curse. It's a blessing. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Exodus 29. Was as much a part of God's law for Israel as his command to rest on the Sabbath day. The Bible has nothing good to say about idleness or about idle people who expect others to provide for them. Before he began his ministry, Jesus was a carpenter, and we know that Paul was a tent maker. As Christians, we don't work simply to pay our bills and provide our needs. We work because it's God's ordained way for us to serve him and others and to therefore glorify God in our lives. We don't work just to make a living. We work to make a life, to develop our God-given abilities, and seek to increase the quality and quantity of our labor. Workers need to be worshipers, or they may become idolaters, focusing on the gifts and not the giver, and forgetting that God gives the power to work and to gain wealth. So, because we have to work, we can't blame Adam for that one, okay, guys? That it's hard and that we have to sweat to do it, that we can blame on Adam. But work was ours to do before sin happened, okay? Just a quick window on the end of verse 3 there. So, now verse 3. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. They have come to worship God, something that their parents Adam and Eve have taught them to do. Adam and Eve, we don't know how long they were in the garden before they sinned. But they all obviously had some training from the Lord. They didn't have the written word as we have today, but they obviously had training from the Lord that they were able to share with their sons. And part of their worship was to bring an offering to the Lord. Bethencourt, in his commentary on Genesis, says, "The worship of God, after all, is often met by the warfare of Satan." He doesn't want us to exalt God. He doesn't want to lift our voices in praise to Jesus Christ, to exalt Him, because Christ on the cross is the one that crushed His head. So when He can break up our worship, win-win. He does not want us to worship God. How is it to do it? Hebrews 11:4, quickly, and then we'll pop right back to Genesis there. But Hebrews 4. By faith, that's 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, Abel, he still speaks. And you can raise your hands to answer this question if you would. How many of you were always trained? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. How many of you have always been taught that the reason that Abel's offering was a better sacrifice was because it was a blood sacrifice and Cain brought the fruit? How many, that's the way you've always been taught? Going to challenge that today, okay? And I've always been taught that too. That the reason Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable was because it was of the fruit of his hand. It was from the ground. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, 2 through 4. Now, keep in mind, we know that they didn't have the written word. They didn't have even this. But at some point, again, God taught their parents, and their parents taught them that they needed to bring an offering. And here, in Deuteronomy 26, we're going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. "That you shall take some of the first of all of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, where you're going to go to worship him. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare this day, the Lord my God, that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. So now we have the written word that says the produce of the ground is an okay offering to bring. So if it was okay in Deuteronomy, it was most likely okay that God taught Adam and Eve that bringing a sacrifice of the produce of the ground was okay. Go back a couple chapters in Deuteronomy to chapter 15, verse 19. You shall consecrate the Lord your God, all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd nor shear the firstborn of your flock. We know that an animal sacrifice was also acceptable because it's described here of what they were to bring to that sacrifice. So if we go back to Hebrews 11:4, where it says that Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain, because Abel brought the blood offering, but Cain brought of the produce of the ground. What does he mean? Why was one acceptable and one not? Has to do with the heart. First John 3:12, 11 and 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Talk about sibling rivalry. That's a little tough. But the thing that we have to look at is Cain's heart. Let's see. End of verse 3. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. The only way it could not have been acceptable was that it wasn't of the first fruits. It wasn't of the best. Verse 4, Abel on his part also, brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He brought the best part of the animal. Now your cardiologist would tell you today that the fat of the animal is not the best part of the animal to eat. Not so back then. There was no cardiologist back then, and they were just doing what God told them to do. But the brought of the firstlings of, okay, right there, that's part of it, the firstlings of the flock, and then he brought the fat portions. He brought the best portions. And I have no doubt in my mind that Adam and Eve taught them that they were to bring the best portions of the animal as the sacrifice, or that Cain was supposed to bring the best part of his produce, of the first fruits of his produce. But he didn't follow the instructions because he wanted to keep the best part for himself. Abel gave the best part of his offering. He did not keep it for himself. We all know the verse in 1 Samuel 6:17, where Samuel is there to anoint a king. And Jesse starts with all of his sons, with the oldest and best looking and the biggest and the strongest. And they keep working their way down and get to the last one. And Samuel says, you got to have another one because God's telling me that none of these are it. They went and got David. He's just a ruddy little kid. He's out watching the sheep. Said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Talk a little bit more about this next week as we continue with the story of Cain and his conversations with God. But Adam and Eve, when they went and hid from God, God says, where are you? Wasn't it God didn't know where they were? In that moment, God gave them an opportunity to confess their sin. Remember in Joshua, when he's bringing the people into the land, there's this little battle at Ai, and they get their tails whooped by this little town of nobody. Why? Because Achan sinned and he took what he wasn't supposed to from Jericho and he hid it in his tent. He disobeyed. Nobody else saw it. But God did. And he had to judge because of that. And he judged the people. And Joshua said, Lord, what did we do? We just got our tail whipped by this little town of nobodies. What's going on? God says, there's sin in your camp. So it was dealt with. David, the difference between, and I say this is the one that I use all the time, the difference between King Saul and King David. King Saul was too proud to confess his sin. David, when Nathan came and told him a story about this rich neighbor that stole his poor neighbor's little sheep because somebody came in from out of town and they wanted to fix some dinner. And David said, well, punish him to the max. Make him repay, I don't remember what it was, 4 or 7-fold. He's got to pay. Nathan said, David, it's you. You're the one. Because he stole Uriah's wife. Am I getting that right? Yeah. He stole Uriah's wife. Had Uriah killed in battle so that he could hide his sin. Remember Adam and Eve? That's what they thought they were doing, was hiding from God. They were hiding their sin from God. Ain't going to happen. Because God knows the intentions. He knows the motivations of our heart. He knows your heart. And he knew Cain's heart. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you confess and repent, our relationship can be restored, Cain. We can have sweet fellowship again. Next time you'll bring the proper offering. He reacted more like Saul than he did David. He responded with rebellion, not repentance. Verse 7, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And how do we master it? It is with the armor of God, the full armor of God. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It's the same terminology and phraseology that is used for the woman. Where is it again? End of chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten. No. It's right there, and I'm just not seeing it. Okay, there you go. Verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. When it says that her desire shall be for her husband, it's the same in 4:7 where it says, sin's desire will have desire for you. Sin will have a desire to have dominion over and control you. It's not God's plan. He wants us to repent, not rebel. So in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and he killed him. Not the actions of a humble man. The actions of a man who wants to have a pity party because things didn't go his way. He didn't get to have his cake and eat it too. He kept the best produce. God knew his heart because that produce was going to taste better, a little sweeter, a little firmer, whatever. His heart was that he wanted to keep the best for himself. God gave him a chance, and God even keeps talking to him, and we'll see next week. As God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, said, "Where are you?" There was the opportunity for repentance. That's what I forgot and left out about Achan. When Joshua and the leaders had to find out who had committed the sin, they kind of drew straws and they went by tribe and then by clan and they got down to Achan and his family. But God said, "Joshua, we're going to do that tomorrow." They did it on the next day. There was time that God was giving Achan to confess of his sin. And as it's narrowing down, I don't know about you, but when I was in trouble in grade school, when I knew the noose was tightening and the finger was being pointed at me, you know, your throat gets dry and your heart races a little faster, you know trouble's coming. Because I knew I deserved it, because I'd done whatever the offense was, I'm sure. But as it got down from the tribe to the clan to the family to where it's Achan and his dad and his siblings, and Achan knows. He knows that it's him. He knows that pretty soon all the fingers are going to be, and each step, God is giving him a little bit more time to confess. Hey guys, I did that. But he didn't. He paid the price. Nathan came to David and said, "It's you." And David humbled himself and repented. Cain didn't. Again, we'll see some more next week, but Cain didn't. Bow your heads, if you would, just for a moment. When God's Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what do you do? You say, "God, it's that woman you gave me." Or, "God, it's that serpent that tempted me. Not my fault." God knows our hearts. We can lie till we're blue in the face. But God knows the intentions of our heart. God, teach us to be humble. Help us to not be like Cain. Help us to be more like David and confess our sins to you. You already know. Knock us down a notch when we need to be knocked down, Lord. That we would confess our sins and walk in sweet fellowship. Walk in sweet communion with you. Thank you for what your son Jesus did and how he humbled himself and obeyed you, Father. Obeyed you to death. Obeyed you to the cross. So that you might see us as righteous. Thank you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.